the name of Jesus, King Jesus, crown him, amen? Well, sometimes that can get lost in the shuffle, can it? And every day when we pray, that should be part of our prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us. And we're going through this series of how Jesus taught us to pray and what Jesus taught us to pray. And some of you are beginning to apply some more content to that daily prayer of coming before the Lord. And Jesus said, didn't he? He said, don't be like them. Who's them? The hypocrites, right? And the heathens. The hypocrites want to be heard by who? Man. You and I, when we go before the Lord, hopefully in the quietness and the secret of our rooms, we want to have a time just with the Lord. And we want to make sure that our prayers are going higher than the ceilings of our rooms, right? We want to make sure that the Lord is touched. Our Father knows what we need before we ask. And so Jesus is going to teach us a prayer that identifies what our greatest needs are. Well, why should we pray if God already knows what we need? We don't know what we need. We have to be reminded every day what we need. We'll lose perspective of what we need. We'll start praying for things that really don't matter. And so what we want to do is to follow exactly what Jesus taught us to pray, this format. So in this manner, you are to pray, Our Father in heaven. And some of you are beginning to have a time where you're saying, I thought it was all about me when I came before the Lord. But it's our Father. It's a body of Christ. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the ones together who are shining in this very dark world. We're the ones that the world is going to look in on and say, we know that they are disciples by what? The love that they have for one another. And so right immediately when I prayed, Father, you've made me to be part of your family. You are our heavenly Father. We are together. And I have my brothers and sisters coming to my mind that I want to lift up to you and I want to pray for. And then we go, Hallowed be thy name. We begin to be filled with the name of God. And last week we saw some of the names of God that we lift up to him. Jehovah Jireh, he's the one who provides for our greatest need, and that is for salvation. And it's called Jehovah Rapha, the one who heals. And we see that from Isaiah 53 and then also in 1 Peter. And we see that that healing is speaking about the healing of our soul. A lot of us want to say, well, I think it's talking about physical healing. It's not. And I just want to encourage you, don't get caught into that trap. Jehovah Rapha is the God that heals your greatest need. And that is your sin, sickness of your soul that drags you down into hell. And he convicts and he calls you to repent and put your faith and trust in him. Now, from the very beginning, has God been unable to heal physically? It's nothing to him. And so you go as a child to your heavenly Father. Father, you know what is best. I'm asking for a physical healing. And you leave it at that. Do you have to twist your father's arm? No, you don't. If it's what he wants for your life, it will be done. It's not something that is hard for him. It's easy, okay? We build it up as something complicated. But we're not. We're coming before him as his children. So keep that in mind. And Jehovah Shammah, God is present. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So if you've missed those two first messages, you can go online, rockny.org, and see the messages online, or you can get a CD in the back at the information table for that. Today we're looking at your kingdom come, your will be done. Many people get sidetracked in this prayer, and they're just caught up with the kingdoms of this world, and they're caught up with how are we going to find solutions to all the wars and the famines and the problems that we have all around the world. Some people say, you know what, I believe that the United Nations should have more power. I believe that the United Nations should be able to have authority in the problem areas of the world where they can step in and they can say, this is the final word on this. You nations have to obey this. And so there are people who are now beginning in the last 30, 40 years really beginning to push a one world government, a globalist mindset. And they say, you know, if you go to the nations of this world, they don't know what to do. They need to mature. And when you mature as a nation, you come to a place where you realize we can't handle the problems of this world. And so what we really need is a centralized governing body who's going to be able to tell us what is needed to be done. Now, they illustrate this by a hypothetical question that they present to the nations of the world. Would you please give your honest opinion about the solution, about solutions to the food shortages of the rest of the world? Now, this is a hypothetical question. If you presented this to the individual nations of the world, you would find out that they really need someone to help them out answer these questions because individual nations can't really figure this out. Give your honest opinion about solutions to the food shortages in the rest of the world. Well, if you were to ask North Korea, they would say, what's food mean? Huh? Eastern Europe didn't know what honest meant. Western Europe, they didn't know what shortage meant. So they're going through all the nations. Well, what's going on here? In China, they didn't know what opinion meant. In the Middle East, they didn't know what solution meant. In South America, they didn't know what please meant. The only one that's not here is USA. What do you think the USA thought? I like this one. Didn't know what the rest of the world meant. You know, we're it. We know everything, right? And so they say, well, what can an individual nation really provide for the rest of the world? We've become a world, and we need to begin to drop our borders down. There should be no borders. We should have a one world experience where we can come and go and travel and not have to worry about boundaries. And people are thinking we will attain to a utopia if we can just get the right governing body. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me very nervous. The right governing body is going to tell me what to do. And they're going to tell another nation what to do. And when we don't want to do it, what's going to happen? They're going to bring all of the force of the rest of the world to bear upon us, to bring us into submission. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. So don't get excited when people are saying, this is going to be the solution. It is not. What we need to do, and this is the title of our message today, pray God's rule is done today and into the future. Pray that God's rule is done in your heart and in your life. Initially, that's where it starts. That's where the rule of God, His kingdom, needs to be established. First of all, in the hearts of men, women, and children. And we'll see how that is accomplished as we go through the message today. And then we're believing for God's kingdom to be established in the future. And so we'll look at this first phrase, your kingdom come. We're going to pray. Jesus is teaching us, isn't he? Pray, your kingdom come. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to go through the prayer and come to this and say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us a... Blah, blah, blah. No, you have to stop and you have to say, Lord, what is it I'm praying for? When I say your kingdom come, what is it that I'm concerned about? What am I really looking to? And when we see passages such as Philippians chapter 2, it tells us what? Every knee shall bow someday, right? And every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, when you stop and you look at that, you say, it's not happening now. The world isn't doing this now. There's a small percentage of people who are confessing Jesus as Lord. There's a small percentage of people who bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you've asked me to pray, your kingdom come. Someday I am praying for your kingdom where every knee will be bowing and every tongue will be confessing you as Lord. This is taught through the Old Testament. A powerful, powerful teaching is given in the book of Daniel. The empire of the Babylonians has been established. Nebuchadnezzar is now in his second year of ruling, where he receives a dream. And he doesn't know the interpretation of his dream. And so he wants the wise men of his kingdom to give him the interpretation. There's just one catch, isn't there? Tell me what the dream is first. Now, I can understand this. I really can, from a number of different perspectives, because Daniel and his three friends, have been established as wise men. They've passed the first test, haven't they, there in chapter 1 of Daniel. They didn't eat the king's food, did they? They ate just the vegetables and water that they felt that was needed. They didn't want any of the foods that were given to the gods. And they just said, we'll eat this simple diet. And they were very healthy and they were smarter and wiser than everyone else. Now, the rest of the wise men, do you think they jumped up and down and said, great, we have some of the captives from Israel smarter than we are. We're going to promote them and make sure the king hears them. No, that's not the way it works, does it? No one wants to give up their position of power, do they? And so Daniel and his friends, they're part of the wise men, but they are what you call what? On the bottom of the whole seniority, right? They are on the bottom. Is that a big task for God to bring them to the top? It's nothing. All he has to do is give the king a dream and tell the king, can you trust these wise men that you have? I don't know if they really are that wise. You guys tell me the dream and then I will know I can believe you. So it's a wonderful, wonderful moment where God is showing he is in control of the Babylonian Empire. And just because they've conquered the nation of Israel and they've taken them captive, God is still in control. And it's a beautiful picture where Daniel hears about the king's wrath on the wise men, because they're arguing with him, aren't they? They're saying, you know what? Nobody's ever asked us this. Nobody can do this. We don't live with the gods. We can't figure this out. And it goes back and forth about 3 or 4 times. Finally, Nebuchadnezzar has had enough and he starts killing the wise men. And, you know, Arioch, the head guy, comes into Daniel and says, hey, guys, sorry, you know, this is it. And he says, give me an opportunity to go talk to Nebuchadnezzar. He goes in, he says, oh, king, I will tell you the dream and its interpretation. Give me time to go and talk to my God and I will get the answer. And sure enough, he receives that answer. The secret is revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Daniel blesses the God of heaven and says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. I love this. For wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons, and he removes kings and raises up kings. Now, this is what Daniel is understanding after this vision. It is God who raises up kings, and it's God who takes down kings. Now, some people will say, you know, I know God is sovereign. Everything I do in life is because he wants me to do it, so I don't have to worry. He is sovereign. He directs my every little step. And whatever I'm going to do, that's what I'm doing because God has willed it that way. That's not true. God's given us a free will. He hasn't given the nations a free will. God raises up the nations to carry out his purposes. And he'll take down a nation to carry out his purpose. In our lives, he comes with his Holy Spirit and he convicts. We can push him away or we can invite him in. But with kings and with nations, it's different. He is sovereign and he raises up and he takes down. And so he finally goes in at this moment and he says, as for you, O king, he comes to the king. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while you're on your bed. You were there, you were thinking, and maybe he was thinking about how wonderful and powerful he was. And God says, hold it a minute. Let me give you a little bit more information here. And about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. So King Nebuchadnezzar is thinking how great he is and says, yeah, but what's going to happen to all of this greatness? What's going to happen to all of this? And so you know from your Bible that he speaks of the four major empires and then a final empire that's going to be. The gold is that of the Babylonian, and then you have the Medo-Persian. Medo-Persian lasted for a couple hundred years. The Babylonian Empire would last only 50 years, a little over 50 years. And then you have the Greek Empire, another couple hundred years under Alexander, who established that. And then the Roman Empire, that of iron, that would last over 600 years. And then the iron and clay, modern powers. And we don't know how that's going to come about, but we know through the book of Revelation that it is going to be a one world government. But it's going to be made of iron and clay. It's not going to be like the Roman Empire, powerful and everybody is in line. It is going to be a false peace. It's not going to last very long. And one of the reasons for that is the true King of Kings is going to be pouring out his wrath on the earth during the 7-year tribulation, where the Antichrist is trying to establish his one world empire. And so we see that the rock, Jesus Christ, is carved out of the mountain without hands, and that it is going to destroy all the kingdoms of this world and establish the final kingdom. This is the dream and the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, and I like that, a king. He's not the king. He's a king, a little king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And who, wherever the children of men dwell, or beasts of field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Wow, that's pretty heady, isn't it? That's a real position of power, but it's just temporary. It doesn't last. After you shall rise another kingdom. Right after you, there's another kingdom. Your kingdom is not going to continue. It's going to be inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze. A fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. And it's going to break everything into pieces and shatters them. Like the iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom, this is the fifth kingdom, shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of feet were partly of iron, as you saw the iron mixed, okay, we just went through that. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So it's introduced. God is going to have his empire that is never going to be destroyed. And we need to see that. And when you look at that in your Bible, those are things that you need to circle. You need to underline. You need to say, you know what? This is something that I need to have in my prayer when I say, your kingdom come. Because it's going to be the final perfect kingdom. And I'm looking forward to that. I'm not looking to the kingdoms of this world to bring about a perfect peace. And I'm not going to get carried along by the rest of the people around me who are saying we need a one world government, because I know a one world government is not going to work. The best thing that we can do right now is to be nations who are humbled before the God of this universe. And that doesn't look like it's happening a whole lot, does it? Well, inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands in it, broken pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain. The dream is certain. And the interpretation is sure. That's something he wanted to make sure Nebuchadnezzar had in his mind. What a merciful God to give a dream, to give its interpretation, and to be able to say to this great king, you need to humble yourself against the under the true King of Kings of this world. You need to worship him. You need to honor him. And so incredible how God reaches out to everyone. Yesterday when I was flying in, I just realized how much God gives mercy to people all around us. No matter who they are, as we as Christians walk through this world, it doesn't matter. And as I was rubbing shoulders with different types of people and transgender people and everyone else, my heart as a Christian reaches out and loves them. It doesn't matter who they are. God is loving the world through our hearts. They're not too far away from God. And so here, God is reaching to the most powerful leader of that day. And he is communicating to him the truth that he needs. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face. What else would you do at that point, right? And he is saying, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets it. He humbles himself. He falls prostrate before David, acknowledging this King of Kings and God of all gods. It's an amazing, amazing moment. And so what does he do? He elevates Daniel to the number one position under him in the kingdom. That Daniel probably is not much more than a teenager at that time. And here he is, been elevated. When God wants to get his message out, he knows who he can elevate and who will represent him in a powerful way. And this is what's happening right now in the most powerful empire of the world at that time. And David appeals to the king and he says, hey, can my three buddies help me in this? And he says, sure. So now these four young Jewish men are in leadership over all the Babylonian Empire. Unbelievable. Wonderful. There is nothing too hard for our God, is there? And so when you start frantically, worrying about, oh, I'm just wondering, how is God going to work out his plan? Go back and read Daniel, and you'll say, well, he doesn't have much of a problem. I was watching in the night visions. Daniel gets another vision. He gets his own vision now, and it's going to reestablish the principle we've just talked about when we're saying, when we're going to pray, your kingdom come. Lord, your kingdom come. We need to have this in our minds. One like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. All nations, all languages, all people should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so Daniel is receiving this vision, and it's reinforcing the vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. Now it's given to Daniel, and it's provided for us. God wanted to make sure that it was recorded so that anyone reading the scriptures through the Old Testament prior to the New Testament, they would be looking forward to the kingdom that God someday would establish. So here we are praying, your kingdom come. We need to have in our minds that this has been God's plan from the very beginning, and that we need to say, Lord, I'm looking forward to the time when every person, every nation group, every language is going to be surrendered to you and to your kingdom, and that your kingdom will never end, and that your kingdom will never be destroyed. Does that give you hope to be able to pray and say, that's what I'm looking for. I'm excited about this. I know the end game. God is in control. He's going to raise up his kingdom, his eternal kingdom. We see it in Revelation where we see the consummation of this prophecy there in Revelation 11, where in the seventh angel sounds, and there are loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And so it's very clear that at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, Christ is going to come again. He's going to establish, first of all, his thousand-year rule. And then at the end of that rule, once again, mankind is going to try and rebel against him. They will be destroyed, and then the new heavens and the new earth will be established forever and ever and ever, and Jesus will rule and reign. So, my question for you is this. What kingdom are you longing for? It begins in your heart. Who do you want ruling in your heart today? Whoever you want ruling in your heart today is the kingdom that you are going to be looking for in the future. You're going to be longing for that. Let's say, for instance, you move away from your home. Many of you have left nations around the world, and you've come here to America. But there's something nagging you inside that says, hey, you need to go back and visit what? Home, right? There's just something about it. You just miss it. You love America. You're here. Many of you have become citizens, but you still know home, right? And so that's in your heart. You just say, yeah, you know, hopefully next year I'm going to go home. And that's a hope, and that you know what it's all about, and you long for it. That's what happens when you surrender to Jesus Christ. Your home is no longer of this world. You know, that's not your primary residence that you know is for the future. Your primary residence is in heaven. Your primary residence is when Jesus rules and reigns forever and ever, and you'll be part of his kingdom. As a Christian, as a true born-again person, you are longing for that kingdom to come because he has already started to rule and reign in your hearts right now. So you're looking forward to that. So you're saying, oh, Lord, your kingdom come, the fulfillment of it, because right now it started in my heart. I'm in love with you. I thank you for changing me and giving me life. And someday I'm going to be able to live with you and all the family of God, where there will be no strife. There'll be perfect peace, perfect justice, perfect righteousness forever and ever and ever. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? So is that what you experience when you pray, your kingdom come? That's something that needs to be in your heart. It's a challenge. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God from the beginning, remember? They said, well, you know what? You're calling the shots, and this creepy little snake, sniveling snake, is telling us we can be like you. Meaning, we can say what we want to do and what we don't want to do. That's what we want. And they took that and they fell, and so mankind after that had the same attitude, that same disease of sin that said, I will rule my own life. And I will try to extend that rule over others at times. Well, We want to rule our own lives. We want to have our own kingdom where God is not telling us what to do. And we see in John Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, after all the wickedness of the world is washed away and God is going to once again try to get man on the right page, try to get him to the place where he's going to follow God's rule. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. And then this phrase is very important. Fill the earth. The whole earth. Go over all the earth and fill the whole earth. That doesn't sound too complicated, does it? And yet, they had a hard time doing this. They didn't want to do this. They wanted to have, to be like God, to rule their own lives. They didn't listen. We see this from Genesis chapter 11. Now, the whole earth had one language and one speech. They still all spoke the same language. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and they dwelt there. In other words, they began to put down roots there. They said, we're not going any further. Now, what did God say to them? Fill the earth. They said, no, we don't really want to do that. And we see what was really in their hearts. They said, come and let us build ourselves a city. That's not filling the whole earth. That is a concentration of power. It's a concentration of their existence to feel powerful. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. The opposite of what God told them. Fill the whole earth. No, we don't want to be scattered over the whole earth. We want to make a name for, in other words, we want to be powerful. We don't want to be weak. If we're all alone and we go and we establish little villages all over the world, we're not going to be that strong. We want to be powerful. We want to build a tower. It goes into the heavens and we'll be able to interact and elevate ourselves in such a way we'll have special wisdom. It was all about them. And this is something that still plagues mankind. Still plagues us where we are saying, let's concentrate power in one area. We'll have a one world governing body. And so when you hear people say, you know what, we don't want to be like Nazi Germany. We don't want to be nationalistic like Nazi Germany. Look at the terrible things that Nazi Germany did. And so you'll hear in the media at times, people calling other people Nazis when they talk about America and let's be concerned about America and let's build America up. And they say, you know what? You're just like the Nazis. Be careful because they are not a student of history. The minute somebody says to me, if they do say to me, you're acting like a Nazi, I would say to them, you mean I'm acting like Hitler, who loved Wilhelm II, who wanted to establish an empire over all of Europe and then all of the world. And during the years leading up to World War I, where Germany was trying to take over, once again, Europe and the rest of the world, they were doing it because they believed that they needed to establish the empire, the German empire, that they were the ones that had the best answer for the world. All these little states were barbarians and savages, and they had the real answer for the world. So Hitler called himself the Third Reich. Now, what's Reich? What's that word mean? That means empire. It's the Third Empire. What's the First Empire? The Roman Empire. And from the Habsburgs, or the rulers in Germany early on, they believed in their minds they should be the German Holy Roman Empire. And then Wilhelm II took that a little further and he said, yeah, we need to. That was stopped in 1917 by the end of World War I when they were defeated. But Hitler was in the army in World War I, German army, and he heard Wilhelm II say, "We will build our empire." He was not concerned about Germany. He was concerned about building an empire. Nazism is based upon the twisted notion that we should be ruling the whole world. If you think that's what America wants to do, then you need to stop and say, how much money have we given the rest of the world to build their countries? There's no other country in the world that comes even into a billionth of what we've done to build other nations. After World War II, the Marshall Plan, what did we do? We threw money. We invested money in all of Europe to build it up, build it up, build it up. We were the ones that came in. We're victorious. We didn't take anything. No. Every war we've gone to, if you do a study of it, you'll say, well, you know what? You took all the oil from Kuwait when you went in there. Really? Who has all the oil now? Kuwait. When we did that war, we didn't get anything out of that. We've just poured millions and billions of dollars into these things, and then we've pulled out. If we were an empire-building country, believe me, we would be in control all over the world. But the reality of it is, we have our borders. We're trying to keep the world from coming in, right? All we're trying to do is put up our borders. Please, don't come. We're not going to your country, you know? We'll invite you in, but don't come in illegally, you know? We're trying to hold our own, right? If we were an empire-building country, we'd be going around and gobbling up the weak countries all around the world. So when somebody wants to say you're a Nazi, what they're saying is, see, individual countries are no good because they always screw up everything. Germany was not looking at themselves as an individual country. They were looking at themselves as an empire. And that is the problem. And so nations should do what God wanted from the very beginning. God wanted them to go around all the earth and establish themselves. And obviously, he had to do it on his own, didn't he? He had to make sure that they were confused at the Tower of Babel, all given different languages, and they had to go out. Then they went out all over the world. And what does the Apostle Paul say in Acts 17? He says, he has made from one blood every nation of men, every ethnos, every grouping of mankind that we see all around the world. Now, I'm doing a lot of history this morning, aren't I? When men try to draw boundaries after a war, after World War I, there were many boundaries that were cut up in the Middle East. And they just did it on the basis of, I think this will be politically good. Instead of stopping and saying, well, how many nations do we have, let's say, in the nation of Syria? Oh, we have 4 or 5 distinct nations in Syria. We should cut that up into the natural boundaries of these different nations. What did they say? Oh, no, you know, after World War II. Oh, no, 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 no. We'll just make one and let them fight it out. And what have they been doing since that time? Killing each other. Instead of saying, you know what? These are your boundaries for the Druze. These are the boundaries for the Muslims. These are the boundaries for these people. And you're going to coexist, and we are going to help you coexist. You're not going to go and try to conquer one another. Oh, we don't want to be that little of a nation. You know what? This is a nation of people. You make sense to one another. You have loyalties to one another. But if I combine all of you 4 groups together, you're not going to have loyalties to one another. You're going to be fighting it out between yourselves. Because you are going to be mistrusting the other person. You don't have loyalties to them. So each nation that is established on the basis of certain clans and tribes coming together for the benefit of their grouping and saying, we can trust one another. We don't see everything exactly the same, but we do have enough loyalty with one another. We're going to combine together. And then if enough tribes come together, then you have a nation. And you're able to exist as a nation. And that's what God intended from the very beginning. When you look at the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel never, ever looked at itself as an empire-building enterprise, did they? It was always just Israel. They never looked anywhere else. They said, no, God has given us these boundaries. We'll protect them. We'll fight them. We'll try to throw people out if they come and encroach. But this is the nation that God has given to us. And that's what we are concerned about. And so that is from the very beginning. And, you know, when he says here, they've been determined, has determined their pre-appointed times. Remember, who raises up kings? God. Who takes down kings? God. He's established their times. How long will you exist? In what form will you exist? And the boundaries of their dwellings. He establishes. He says, this is a people group. We don't acknowledge what God has established. And that's why we have all the wars and the fighting. So that they should seek the Lord. He wanted them to have a sense of, you know what, this is a big world. You know, if we combine with other nations, then we're going to feel powerful. No. Combine to God. Attach yourself to God. Look to God. Surrender to God. Seek God's kingdom, His rule for your life. But the kingdoms of this world have rejected that. And what do? They create more and more problems time and time again. And He wanted them to have that sense of great need so that they would seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him. Though he is not fear from each one of us. You know, when I think about the establishment of America, the one thing, when you read the founding documents and you read the letters that go back and forth between the founding founders of our country, there's one thing that you pick up. They were seeking God. They weren't perfect. They did things wrong. There's no doubt about it. But they were seeking the God of the Old Testament and New Testament. It was something that would be a strong foundation. Can anybody argue with that through the last more than 250 years? Were we perfect? No. Did we have to overcome terrible things like slavery? Yes, we did. Was it a high price? You better believe it. But there was something in the nation that could handle that and that could overcome it. We have left that, haven't we? We've left seeking God. We're now seeking our own wisdom. Now, in Luke 17, the Pharisees come to him and say, hey, when is the kingdom of God coming? Because they know, they've read Daniel, right? They know God's kingdom is supposed to come. And he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. With the observation that you're talking about, the kingdom of God has to begin where? In your heart. It has to begin you surrendering to Him. Then you can see what God wants you to see. You can't see what God wants you to see until you surrender to Him. The Pharisees were not willing to surrender to Jesus Christ. They were blind. And they were wanting, show us this, show us that. You know what? You guys don't even want to accept what is right before you. Me, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so he said, the kingdom of God is within you. And so if you pray that the kingdom of God comes, you are learning from the Master how to pray and to give Him all the glory. Lord, I can praise Your name because You have come to rule and reign in my heart. You can't pray this prayer unless you've surrendered your life and you've put your faith and trust in Him. You can't do it. When you're surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be praising Him. You will be thanking Him. You will be glorifying Him. And you will say, Lord, my heart yearns for Your kingdom someday, Your ultimate kingdom to be established, and that we will be with You forever and ever and ever. Your kingdom come. Now, if you pray that, Are you going to have a heart of hope? You better believe it. You're not going to be depressed by all of the mess around you, because you're going to say, yeah, every nation that does not surrender itself to the Lord, and right now, I don't really see any nation surrendering itself to the Lord. So we are on a collision course with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are on a collision course, aren't we? And it's going to be a kingdom that is going to crush all the kingdoms of mankind. There that's spoken about in Revelation, and looking at the 7 years of tribulation, of God's wrath being poured out and before he comes and establishes his kingdom. Well, if he's ruling in your life, the way you will know that Jesus Christ is ruling in your life is if his will is being done in your life. See, you're praying, your kingdom come, you rule my life. Well, then you have to say, your will be done, right? I can't say, oh God, come and rule in my heart and life and then do what I want to do. I don't know about you, but every day I struggle. I struggle to stop, quiet my soul, and say, Lord, it's about your will today, not my will. Oh, okay, there's some others. I don't feel all alone. This is something that Jesus knew was a weakness in our lives. You need to pray your will. Lord, I've surrendered to you. Am I aware, though, now it's the will, your will, that needs to be carried out of my life all through this day? We have the confidence that in him, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will. Ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, many people make up the will of God. It's your will that every time you claim that you're going to have this amount of money, that God has to come through for you. That's nonsense. That's just nonsense. That's not his will. You go before God and you say, it's God's will that I'm healthy. And God, I demand that that promise is placed on my life. And I'm healthy today. I claim it. Guys, you're wasting your breath. That's not God's will. It is God's will that you give him glory as this outer man is decaying. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Our outer man is decaying day by day. And there's just some people who don't want to accept that. But believe me, it's happening. And you know it. So, this is the confidence that we have. The will of God, it's God's will that all men come to Jesus for salvation. Doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter how wicked they are. All of us are wicked before God, right? When we compare ourselves before the holy God, it's his will. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Second Peter there, he's not willing that any should perish, but what? All should come to repentance. It's his will that men and women and children, they don't perish in their sin. It's his will that they repent. It's his will that they turn from their wickedness, from their lying, from their stealing, from their greed, their sexual immorality, their false worship, their dishonoring of their parents. That's the Ten Commandments. They turn from that and put their faith and trust in the one who shed his blood on the cross for payment for their sins. That is God's will. Do you pray that you will see that carried out in your life? Lord, I want your will be done today as it is in heaven. What's your will in heaven? It's that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. Am I concerned that I am used today of the Holy Spirit to declare Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and that men need to repent everywhere and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Is that what I desire to fulfill in my life? Should I pray, Lord, make me into that person who is bold and who is going to communicate your truth to others. If you're not praying that will, for that will of God to be done in your life, what are you praying for? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is pretty clear, the will of God, isn't it? Pretty clear. It's God's will that you're spirit-filled. You know, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine. And that's wastefulness. You're wasting your life being drunk with wine or being controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit. You want to be totally filled up, possessed, controlled by the Holy Spirit. So this is what God's will for your life is. It's not His will that you are ignorant of how to walk in His power. It's not His will that you look to other things to become powerful. It's His will that you are controlled and guided by His Holy Spirit. And in this passage, He goes on and He tells you how to do this. I'm going to go through this kind of quickly, but I want you to know you need to go back and study this, because when you pray, your will be done, this is what you should have in your mind. It's God's will that you submit to proper authority. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance, to every ruling of mankind. That is under the ruling of God. When somebody says to me, you know what, you can't have more than two children. And if your wife gets pregnant and she's pregnant with a third child, then you have to go to the abortionist and you have to kill that child. What am I going to do? I'm going to say to my wife, no, we're not doing that. Will we suffer? Yes. Will we suffer? Absolutely. But we don't have to do man's will. Because why? They have placed themselves above God's clear will for our lives. I'm not going to murder somebody. All right? So, is it God's will that you're sanctified? It sure is, meaning set apart to be holy as God is holy. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from what? Sexual immorality. It's very clear. So you pray, your will be done, O God, but I like my pornography. Boy, that doesn't go over well, does it? Lord, your will be done, that I'm sexually pure. That's your will. It's God's will that you participate in Christ's sufferings. We partake of Christ's sufferings. Those who suffer according to what? The will of God. They're committing their souls to Him and doing good. In doing good, meaning I am going to acknowledge your ways and I'm going to follow your ways, even if it means that I'm going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. When we were had a lawsuit brought against us here in 10 of us in the church because we were standing out and appealing for the lives of unborn children over a year and a half ago now. I'm sure the state of New York, the Attorney General's office, thought that we were going to fold and run away and say, oh, please, let's settle this out of court. We're so afraid. You're so powerful. We won't go back to the clinic and appeal for the lives of children anymore. No, we didn't do that. We said, Lord, you've told us that pure religion is visiting the orphans and the widows in their time of distress. There's no higher time of distress in the life of a child who's been orphaned than on their way into the abortion clinic to be killed. So we say, God, we're going to carve out a time in our week where we go and we give voice for the voiceless. And then the Attorney General comes and brings that suit against us. And I'm sure they thought that we were going to be so overwhelmed and so intimidated that we would just run away and stop doing that. No, we went out there, continually went out there. And we've won this first part. You've heard that we've won. What they tried to bring against us, that we would no longer be able to be out there. They wanted to stop us from being out there. Our lawyers fought in court for over 3 weeks, and we won that decision. Now the state is going to appeal to a higher court. God is in control, isn't He? And so we continue to go out. Do we have a target on our back? Are they going to do other things to try to stop us and to try to harass us and to bring a lot of pressure on us? Yes. But you know what? It's suffering with Christ. Christ loves the little children. We're going to step out and love the little children at their greatest point of need. And we know that if the world hated Christ, that's what Jesus said. If the world hates me, he's going to hate you as my followers, right? And so we understand that. If you pray that the King of Kings' specific will is accomplished in your life, then you are learning from the Master how to pray and live for him. Specific will. When you pray, I don't want you saying, oh, your will be done, Lord. Oh, your will be done, Lord. Yes, oh, today, your will be done. Yes, I want your will be done. Oh, God, what is your will? I want to buy a new car. Is it your will that I buy this new car? Or if I lease it? Or if I need the upgrade to the, you know, Range Rover, you know. And if you drive a Range Rover, God bless you. It's perfectly all right. I don't care what you drive. But I will tell you this. Don't make it a spiritual thing. Don't make it a big, huge, oh my goodness, God wanted me to have this car. Yeah, don't say that to me. Don't. You know what you say to me? Isn't God amazing? He's caused us to live in the richest nation of the world, and I'm able, without a problem, to own this type of car. And it's just fabulous. It's just fabulous. Whether or not it's right or not, hey, you know what? Maybe God will show me in the future it's not the best thing. Maybe it's perfectly fine. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's not what you should be praying about. Oh, God, should I marry this woman? Should I marry this man? Oh, God. Are you sleeping with them? And you're trying to figure out what God's will is? God's will is pretty clear, isn't it? It's God's will, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Are you doing that? Well, not perfectly. Then why do you expect God to tell you anything else? He's not going to. Are you willing to suffer for Christ? No, I don't want to suffer for Christ. Oh, yeah, but yet you want God to make your life easy in all these other areas. Oh, God, give me a nice job. Oh, God, give me a nice home. But I don't want to suffer for you. I don't want that will to be done in my life. Pray the specific will of God from Scripture. And I will guarantee your eyes will be open to see the path that God has for you to take. You don't have to worry about being confused about it. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I pray that in each of our lives, your truth would go deeply. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. As we enter into this time of communion, I pray, oh, Lord Jesus, it would be a time of great thanksgiving and praise to you for salvation. In your name we pray, amen.